Hello, everyone. Good Sabbath to all of you. I hope you have a wonderful week and hopefully you're going to have even better Sabbath today. And a special welcome to our audience, our internet audience, our extended family. Thank you for your faithfulness and joining and tuning to our broadcast every single week, including the Bible study. Please stand. I just would like you to remind that we are on month 9 and day 9, and we are 153 days away before the Passover. 153 days. Now, before we start, I'll ask Mother Gore to do the opening prayer.
Our dearest Father and God, we just thank you for allowing us to be here when the rest of the world is out doing their thing. We're doing your thing, or at least we're trying to do your thing, Father. We just thank you for opening our minds that we know enough to be here on your Sabbath day and making it our Sabbath day. We want now that you open our minds and our ears and our intellect and let the Holy Spirit guide us in all ways today so that we can understand the messages you have prepared for us through your Holy Spirit. And we are just so blessed, Father, that sometimes it's hard to put it into words, but you know what our thoughts are, and that's what matters. Sometimes we're just poor human beings. We don't think the way you do. We don't know all the things that you know, but we're trying hard to learn and to practice them. So we just ask that you have everything in this service go according to your will and not ours. And we ask this through your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gore. And as you're standing, please turn your hymnal to page 13. 1-3. We'll begin today with Take Time to Be Holy, page 13.
Take time to be holy, speak up with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, the crows who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to see. Take time to be holy, the word rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, thy kingdom shall be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each jot and each jotted beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou shown shall be fitted for service in love.
Great beginning. Just go back to page 3 for the second opening hymn on page 3. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Page 3.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels pray. Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and hail him, Lord of all. He chose and seat of his presence, he who did hear the call. Hail him who saved you by his wit, and hail him,
singing brother, and please remain standing. At this time we'll have a scripture reading, and the scripture reading today will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you can, you can grab your Bible, you still have time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through 16. It will be read to us by Brother Lamb.
1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 16. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow to them. It was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called upon you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Landon. And please take your seat. We'll just go through some of the intercessor prayer announcements, intercessor prayer lists. Just keep these individuals in your prayers during the week, not just here on a Sabbath day. So as you all know from the Slack channel, Brother Eric Dormer from our congregation just had a successful surgery, and he is in recovery now. And just wondering what will be the next step. Probably he'll have to go either radiation therapy or chemotherapy. We'll see. We'll wait for the updates. And here is the update on Dolores Findlay, mother of Julie Brown. Joe and Julie are faithful followers from rural Michigan. And we had the pleasure to meet them a few years ago, I think 3 years ago in Detroit. And Dolores is having, from rural Michigan, Dolores is having a stent procedure done on November 18 as she continues to battle her health issues. And please also remember Joe Bedard and family, and as Brother Joe grieved the death of her wife Mary, and also Joe himself also had some health issues. And also keep in mind all these brethren and who face job loss and other employment challenges due to vaccine mandate and economic uncertainty in this time. So, brethren, at this moment of this time, let's just, you know, I don't know if you remember a long time ago, I'll just give you just the 1 minute, quick 1 minute or 2 minutes, just 1 minute, quick 1 minute, just bow your heads. We used to do this long time ago, about 2 years ago. Just every single one-on-one, just one-on-one with our God Creator and Jesus Christ, and just do a quick prayer, 1 minute prayer, and that will do the operatory prayer on behalf of all of us. Just one quick prayer here. I know, brethren, it's supposed to be a minute, and I'm looking at you, and just such a joy to see us, families, in going, engage in a prayer. Please stand, brethren. Let's just let this finish this important part of our service here. Loving Father, great God, what an honor it is, Father, just to come before your throne. And there are billions of people, Father, on this planet. And many of those billions of people, Father, they try to access you through different religions, through different gods, through many different means. But Father, there's only one access. There's only one door. And the door is only open through our Savior, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we don't have the keys. But through our brother, Father, we have the access to your throne today. Not just today, Father, because as every single day, Father, as we lock ourselves up in our closets prayer, and individually, Father, we pray on our own behalf of our families, of our friends, of our co-workers, on all these people that are on the prayer list, Father, but today, specifically, we as congregational family, Father, we stand before you. All the ones who are watching us online, extended family, Father, we stand before you. And we want to intercede on behalf of the brethren that we just read on the list. Father, all these people mentioned today, they not only need your love, they need your compassion. They need your guidance. They need your comfort, Father. And collectively, Father, we hope and we ask, Father, that you deliver all of this. And you'll answer all those prayers accordingly. Thank you so much, Father, for being with us. Thank you so much, Father, for blessing us. And at this moment, at this time, Father, one more time, we pray that the message that we hear today, our hearts and our minds, will help us to face the future that's coming so quickly ahead of us. So thank you so much, Father, for everything. We praise your holy name, Father. We ask you all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to have one more hymn before the main message. And today we'll have a part two of Pastor Agent message. Heads up, part two. But before we get to the main message, turn your hymnal to page 22, Blessed Assurance, page 22.
Blessed assurance, Lord, I am thine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Drawn up his spirit, washed with his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, promise of rest. I in my Savior am happy at last. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Great singing, brethren. Please be seated. And now at this moment, we'll have a main message. Heads up, part two. The Pastor Agent did.
Thank you so much, Deacon Jan, and thank you, brethren. Greetings to brethren online as well. It's amazing, Deacon Jan. I was just speaking to my wife this week about the intercessory prayer and how we used to have silent prayer amongst ourselves. We were just saying, well, we don't do it anymore because brethren are online, and maybe they'll tune out if we do that. And I just really appreciate it. I think that was inspired. Thank you so much for that. Here in Ontario, in southwestern Ontario, we've had beautiful weather this week. Just absolutely beautiful, stunning weather, like summer, even though it's November. And I did manage to get out on the golf course, and that was just really wonderful. Felt like a summer day. And as I was approaching one of the holes, getting onto the green, I suddenly heard behind me, "Adrian, heads up!" And I knew exactly what that meant. Right, there's a ball coming from my head. So I'm so focused on what I'm doing, I wasn't paying attention to what was going on behind me. And I think we just understand this term, heads up. Basically, look out, pay attention. And I think spiritually, we can be so focused looking in one direction that whatever's happening outside of our field of view, we have no idea. And so sometimes we need to give each other the heads up. And that is what I want to do today. Continuing from last week, in terms of this mark of the beast, I hope you're still in 1 Peter 1. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1, where Brother Landon was reading earlier. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, and then listen, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this suffering of Christ and this glory that should follow, the Spirit signified this to them. So the prophets understood that there would be suffering and followed by glory. They just didn't understand it. And we know when Christ actually came to suffer, the Jews rejected him. They didn't expect this. This wasn't part of their worldview. And yet the prophets understood that there was suffering to be followed by glory. But notice the wording, searching what or what manner of time. They really didn't know. In other words, they were speculating. Speculating. And sometimes the term speculation can have a little bit of a bad connotation. Oh, you're just speculating. It's kind of like, oh, conspiracy theory. It can be dismissive. Oh, you're speculating. And in some ways, it should be dismissive. I'll tell you personally, I have no time, zero time, for speculation that comes from brethren that do not love the brethren. There's a lot of brethren who have these wild ideas and they want to speak with absolute authority, but they don't demonstrate any love for the brethren. And I think that's a problem. I think for everybody here, anybody here wants to speculate and share speculation with me about what you think the mark of the beast is, I have all the time in the world. Because you've all demonstrated love for the brethren. And I did, in fact, receive a message this week from a brother who disagrees with me on the mark of the beast. I'll tell you this, I have all the time in the world for this brother because of his love for the brethren. So I would hope before we even get started, if you are a brother or a sister that spends a lot of time in your own head and speak with a lot of authority, but you do not love the brethren, you need to reconsider. Because the whole point of trying to understand and look ahead is to understand the grace that should come unto the people of God. When the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, didn't Christ say to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Yet Christ was not on earth. Christ was in heaven. Paul, Saul, was persecuting brethren. And Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So with that understanding of the body of Christ being, in fact, Christ, when the prophets are searching here and trying to understand what the Spirit was signifying, that there would be sufferings of Christ followed by glory. To limit that specifically and exclusively just to Jesus Christ himself would be to miss the whole picture. That this suffering or these sufferings and this glory points to the brethren as well. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We'll just fast forward to the end of the story. Revelation 20 and verse 4, John sees in vision, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them." This is glory. Human beings are being glorified, given kingship and sitting on thrones. "And judgment was given unto them." And listen, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus." So there was suffering first, then glory. And as we're trying to understand and speculate, just as the prophets were trying to understand what or what manner of time these sufferings of Christ would come, we are doing the same. This is not something we should neglect. As the world is changing so rapidly, even this week you see this young man, is it Kyle Rittenhouse, on trial, and the mob just wants his blood. This young man who acted in self-defense, clearly the video shows conclusively, he did nothing wrong. He was lawful. And yet they want his blood. The mob wants his blood. And the jury probably terrified to rule against the mob. This is what we've come to. The world is changing. That same mob rule, that bloodlust of the mob, we see it in something as simple as vaccines. Heard of a story this week of a couple, very educated couple. In fact, one of them is a doctor, an MD. They did all their research. Their son is an elite athlete. He's 12 years old. He's an elite cross-country athlete. And based upon all their research, they've decided they do not want their son vaccinated. The mob wants their blood. They have to hide their identity. When their parents, they say, this is the best for our son's an elite athlete. We don't think he's at risk of COVID. Even if he were to get COVID, we think he would recover. And yet, when we look at the side effects of the vaccines, we don't want to inject our son with this. The mob wants their blood. That boy now, elite athlete, must be withdrawn from this competition, which he was just crushing records everywhere. It just seemed to be he's just gifted in this way. What's that going to do to him? So this is the world we live in. Now, I asked last week, because we're starting to see this as the world is changing, we're starting to see this chatter that the vaccines could be the mark of the beast. And that if you've taken the vaccine, maybe you've taken the mark of the beast. If you accept, in order to get into a restaurant, you have to flash a QR code, that could be the mark of the beast. So is this in fact, or could these be, the mark of the beast? I think the people who are pushing this narrative that these technological advances are the mark of the beast are people who don't read the Bible. They know the Bible. They've heard the book of Revelation. They've heard the mark of the beast. And at best, they have a superficial understanding. We can't allow that hysteria to come into the church. As the world unravels, we have to be sober. We have to be searching the scriptures, searching what or what manner of time the sufferings of Christ will come. Because the mark of the beast represents the sufferings of Christ. So, as we try to understand this mark of the beast, by definition, we're going to be speculating. Because it's not here yet. So as we search what or what manner of time this suffering may come, forgive me, I'm going to be speculating. Speculating with deep love for the brethren. That this is something we have to understand. How will it come? And are the seeds of it here today? And if so, how do we help each other to steer clear of allegiance to the state, which is antichristic? In understanding this, let's begin in Isaiah 14. Let's sort of put context around this mark of the beast. And just for those brethren who are joining us online, with respect to this question of vaccinations, here in Burlington, we don't care. Brethren might be vaccinated, they may be unvaccinated. It's not our issue, it's not our concern. Our concern is that we love one another, are committed to building this fellowship. And I hope that that's the case wherever you are. And it pains me. It pains me to think that there are ministers of Jesus Christ who are excluding brethren from fellowship because they're not vaccinated. This, again, is just early indications of how we can fall into statism, which is atheism, which is the rejection of Christ, which is antichristic. Our viewpoint always has to be, how are we edifying, building up the body? How are we uniting the body? So no matter what it is, the acid test is this separating me from my brethren, or is this uniting me with my brethren? As I mentioned last week, we are being crate trained. Society is being atomized because once we're separated, we can be defeated. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This is the shining one. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? It's asked in the sense of, how could this happen? It's just not plausible. It's hard to comprehend how such a glorious, powerful being could be cut down. For you had said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then this is the phrase we want to focus on. I will be like the Most High. So now we understand the primary motivation, the fundamental drive of Satan. He wants to be the highest. It's not that he wants to be like the Most High, that there's the Most High, and then he's going to sit beside the Most High, and it's like, hey, we're like each other. He wants to displace the Most High. He wants to be the Most High, that he will be the supreme ruler. This is his heart's desire. So this is an important first data point. Then we drop down to verse 18, and this is in the Isaiah study. If you go to Line Upon Line Academy, this is in the archives. He says in verse 18, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. And we said this in the study, but what we see here is all of a sudden we're talking about a human being. So first we were talking about the devil, Satan, the dragon, and all of a sudden we're talking about a human being. So as we're trying to understand now this mark of the beast, our first point of context is his primary desire is to be the Most High, to be like the Most High. But also what we pick up here in context is he works through humans. Just as God became flesh incarnate, he incarnated himself in flesh, he manifested himself in flesh, Satan is a great imitator. So he will manifest himself, he will incarnate himself in flesh and try to do the same thing as the Most High. Let's go to our next data point in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we see Lucifer, or Satan, the shining one, desiring to displace the Most High, and we see him working through a man. Now we come to Deuteronomy 6, and verse 4, we hear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." So there's a relationship that God has with his people, where he is blessing his people, and his people are so full of gratitude, so full of love, that there's just this incredible bond between God and his people. "And these words, Torah, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart." And look at verse 8. "And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So here we have this kingdom of subjects who love their Lord and who take his words and his commands and bind them to their hands and to their forehead. So you see the society of people that are constantly consumed with what they are thinking, that is conformed to their Lord, and what they're doing is conformed to their Lord. This is this kingdom of priests that's being established in the earth. And he says in verse 12, "Then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name." And again, his name is going to feature very large this whole understanding of prophecy in the end time. But there's an oath that they take to him. "You shall not go after other gods." There's a loyalty that's required. "You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." So this is what we see in the foundation of the kingdom on earth, that God would have subjects, this nation of Israel, king priests, a kingdom of priests, who love him and who are careful to remember him and to serve him exclusively and not be seduced to serve other gods. This is exactly what Satan wants to imitate. When he says, "I will be like the Most High," he sees the model, and this is what he wants to establish for himself. Let's go now to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Chapter 14. And we'll spend a lot of time now in Revelation just trying to unpack what is this mark of the beast. Revelation 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. There is no dilution. This is the undiluted wrath of God that anybody who worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, again, he's trying to imitate the Most High, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And they will all be saying, amen. They support this. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, they're going to be tormented, ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. So, just before we continue here, let's first just ask the question. Does it make sense to you that I downloaded an app on my phone so that I could go to the restaurant to get the menu? And because I did that, I am now subjected to the undiluted wrath of God. Does that make sense? Does it make sense to you that if I, in consultation with my doctor, because of my age, we looked at everything, we weighed the pros and the cons, and I made the decision, I'm going to get vaccinated. Does it make sense to you then that I receive the undiluted wrath of God because that's the mark of the beast? I think it's very clear that the mark of the beast is an indication of worship. That it's not the mark of the beast that is the issue. The issue is the worship of the beast. And because I knowingly rejected God, the gospel was preached to me, I heard the gospel, I rejected the gospel, and I knowingly turned my back on God, and I worshiped the beast. And as a token of my obedience to the beast, I receive a mark that says that, yes, I have worshiped the beast. So it is not the mark itself that is somehow magical and mysterious. It is a representation of my obedience and my worship of the beast. So this is a very profound religious matter. And we cannot have people who don't know the Bible getting us to become very nervous that that's the mark of the beast, and that's the mark of the beast, and that's the mark of the beast, and you're the mark of the beast. Right? This is hysteria. And we need to be very, very careful. This is very high stakes. And we need to be sober and sound. So this is a worship issue, which is reflected just as in ancient Rome. When you worship the emperor, you got your token, which you could then prove that you've worshipped the emperor. Then he says this in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So, again, we can't be hysterical. The saints are patient. There's something that the saints know that causes them to be patient. In fact, in John 16, we won't turn to John 16, verse 20, just jot it down. Christ says, truly, truly, there's no way around this. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Sufferings followed by glory. And so the saints understand this, and we're searching what manner of time is this suffering coming? Because we know that the glory follows. And so understanding this, that those who bow down to the beast are going to receive the undiluted wrath of God. This is where the patience of the saints comes from. We'll wait. We'll wait this out. The beast will do its worst. We'll do our best. And we'll wait through this. He says, now, we're going to go into this, who is this beast? So it's the mark of the beast, but it's really the worship of the beast. So in order to understand the mark of the beast, we have to understand the beast. Because anybody who receives the mark will be punished because of the worship of the beast. So who or what is this beast? Let's begin in chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. And verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. This is Satan. So this is symbolizing Satan. There's a great red dragon. Now, what does this red dragon look like? Having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So this is where we start. This being that wants the Most High, symbolically it's presented to John as a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. This is really important because we have to interpret later on when we see a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, what is that beast? So that beast is the incarnation of Satan. It is the reflection of Satan. The same way Christ said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Then this beast can say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So one is the reflection or the incarnation of the other. Okay, so this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. Come now to chapter 13. And verse 1. Revelation 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So this is a beast coming out of the Gentile peoples. This beast came up, it rose up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Satan has 7 heads and 10 horns. So this is telling us very clearly that these Gentile beast powers are reflections of Satan, or tools of Satan. And they are Gentile. They come out of the sea. So we cannot have this notion that the beast is Israel. So the beast is this empire, this political power that devours God's people. And then we have these theories that the beast is Israel. Israel devours itself. This does not make any sense. It comes up out of the sea. Therefore, these are Gentile nations that Satan uses, Gentile kingdoms, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So let's not get caught up on technology. Let's be focused on blasphemy. That's what it is. This beast is all about, Satan is all about blasphemy. And he's trying to bring the whole world under his wings to blaspheme God. And those who worship the beast are blaspheming God. And the mark of the beast is just a symbol of that blasphemy. It's an acknowledgement of that blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. So the dragon is giving him his power and his seat and great authority. And so now we're seeing the beast. Not only does it represent a kingdom or a state a government. It's a person. So the beast is an individual. It's a man. And he says, so the man and the kingdom are interchangeable. And this dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, global authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. So remember, he's got the seven heads, and one is wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon. This is the point, verse 4. Before we get caught up in the mark of the beast, let's look at verse 4. The world, wondering after the beast, worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So this is a knowing condition. They know what they're doing. They're worshiping the dragon that's giving power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And as we're entering in this time of mob rule, we're leaving rule of law, and we're embracing mob rule. This is mob rule. Mob rule focuses on the powerful. Who's the most powerful? And we'll just follow them. We don't look, might is right when it comes to mob rule. And this might is right. This is the most powerful person, a very powerful military. And I personally believe, when he says here, who is able to make war with him, that this speaks to technology. And we're going to see in another statement that Daniel saw, that this final beast is unlike all the rest. And I think what makes this final beast unique, part of what makes it unique, apart from its utter ruthlessness, I believe is technology. So this technocracy that we're seeing forming, I think it's a big part of what makes this final beast so ruthless and so comprehensive in its power. And so they're just, wow, look at this strength. Who's able to make war with him? So he's clearly militarily powerful. And he's proven that. And nobody wants to go up against him. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. That means blasphemy. Satan wants to be like the Most High. This is his man. And he's speaking great blasphemies. It actually says it's great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So in this last hour, this is a 3.5-year period that this political leader flexes his muscle for 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. This time that we're heading into is going to require backbone. Anybody who's playing Christianity is not going to survive this. This really requires Christian backbone. This requires the ability to look military strength in the face and say, do your worst. Christ is Lord. And never, ever back down. Understanding the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 7. And it was given unto him. This is by permission. It was given unto him. What's his purpose? To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In Matthew 24, Christ says, you shall be hated of all nations. Why? For my name's sake. So there's something we understand about the name of God that we adhere to. And that does not align with the beast and his name and his glory. So our glorifying the name of Christ is in direct contradiction to this beast and his glory. And because of that, the mob turns against us. And this again is why certain things today certainly are not the mark of the beast, but they are indicators of the development of a society that is going to absolutely 100% be aligned with and supportive of the beast. And we're already, I'm certainly as an elder in Christ, in the church, seeing indications that there are weak brethren who can easily get caught up with the mob, who easily go with the mob against their own brethren. They choose the mob over their brethren. It's already happening. And so this is why we need to be searching what manner of time these sufferings will come. So that when the early seeds start to sprout, we can say to each other, avoid that. That's not heading to a good place. If you follow that route, you will be disloyal to Christ, because you will be disloyal to your brethren. So its purpose is to destroy the saints. Our purpose is to build up the saints. Therefore, we should not be seduced into any movements, any ideologies, anything that would cause us to turn on each other, that would cause us to destroy the saints, because ultimately, all of these early indications of the persecution of the saints, they're all going to be consolidated into this one man. And if we're, hey, I'm just in North America and I'm just involved in this little movement because it pleases me, but it's against the saints, ultimately that's going to feed into the Antichrist. And I've already committed myself to this way of being. Let's go to, hold your place. We're always going to come back to Revelation. So hold your place in Revelation. Let's go to Daniel 7. Because he also has a vision of this beast, this end time Antichrist. And in Daniel 7 and verse 7, and we'll know that this is the end time Antichrist just from the wording. Daniel 7 and verse 7, he says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. So Daniel is seeing a mirror image of what Nebuchadnezzar saw. So Nebuchadnezzar was given a vision of these empires that would rule from his time until the time of Christ. And we know that's true because the stone that's cut without hands strikes this image in the feet and replaces it with the kingdom of God. So Nebuchadnezzar was given this vision from his time to the end. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, he doesn't see beasts. He sees this glorious image. From his perspective as a Gentile, he's not a beast. He's a pretty nice guy. Daniel sees him as a beast. Daniel sees him for what he is. And Daniel sees all these Gentile empires for what they are, because he was a Jew. And he understood that these beasts devour the people of God. And so here he sees this fourth beast, which is the same as what Nebuchadnezzar saw with the legs of iron and the 10 toes. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And listen, it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Daniel is saying this last beast that is in place when Christ returns, it is totally different from the other beasts. So all the beasts are different, but this one is totally different. That's what he says. Now, Daniel saw four beasts. Nebuchadnezzar saw four kingdoms. John saw eight beasts. So clearly, John is given the full vision. Nebuchadnezzar was given a partial vision. That makes sense, right? So Nebuchadnezzar saw four. John saw eight. He said seven, but then the seven was wounded to death and came back and had an eighth head. So there was eight, but eight and seven are the same. So there's actually eight beasts that John saw. Nebuchadnezzar saw four. And therefore Daniel saw four. Now, the fourth beast that Daniel saw, if we keep reading here, he says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. So this fourth beast encounters God himself and the establishment of the kingdom of God. So the fourth beast of Daniel is the last beast. It's the beast that encounters and is crushed by Christ. So the fourth beast of Daniel is the last beast. It's the fourth empire that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and yet John saw eight beasts. So we know John had the comprehensive vision. So the eighth beast of Daniel has to be, sorry, the eighth beast of John has to be the fourth beast of Daniel. It has to be. And then eight and seven are the same. So seven and eight, whatever that empire is, it's the same as the fourth beast of Daniel. That begs the question then, what about the sixth beast? And we'll come to that. But let's just be very, very clear that Nebuchadnezzar is given a partial vision. John is given a full vision. Nebuchadnezzar sees four empires. Therefore, Daniel sees four empires so that he can interpret what Nebuchadnezzar saw. John saw eight empires. The fourth empire that Daniel saw is the eighth empire that John saw. So let's hold that. Now, the purpose of this beast was already established by John to make war with the saints. What does Daniel say? Next chapter, chapter 8, and verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, verse 24, but not by his own power, that is, the dragon's going to give him power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. This beast is just incredible. And shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So his purpose is to stamp out the covenant people of God. He's in competition with God. He's establishing his empire. He doesn't want any trace of what God is establishing in the earth. Chapter 12 of Daniel. Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. So there's the 3.5 years again of the time this final beast flexes its muscle. And when he shall have accomplished, what shall he have accomplished? To scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the purpose of this Antichrist, one of its primary objectives, is to destroy the holy people, to remove from the earth any indication that there is another God besides Satan. The same way that God established his empire, his kingdom, and they were to remember him on their foreheads, on their right hand, and serve no other God, Satan is trying to do the exact same thing. That humanity will serve him, and he's going to be a jealous ruler, and make sure that they serve no other God. So to make sure of that, he's going to eliminate the people that are preaching the name of the true God. Back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and we'll continue in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is his objective. He wants to be the Most High. So let's have everybody that's on earth worship him. Whose names are not written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he warned one of the churches to be right with him, lest he etch their name out of the book of life. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So this is very, very, this time that we're heading into, it's a time of testing. The mark of the beast is a time of testing. How much do you care about your own skin versus the glory of Christ? That's the test. That's the test. What did he say to God about Job? Skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give up for his life. And God said, okay, go ahead and test him. And that's the same thing he's saying to us. Skin for skin. All that they have, they'll give up for their lives. And God said, okay, I want to see that. Because the people I'm going to bring into my kingdom, they love not their lives to the death. We are so passionately committed to Christ and to each other. And if there's already indications that we are not truly committed to each other, how on earth are we going to survive this? What God is looking for, he's looking for people who truly understand and who are truly committed and who are passionate about him, and that means also about his people. And Pastor Murray just recently preached on this, that how can we say we love God when we hate our brother, whom we've seen, he's right here, when he's a member of the body of Christ? Verse 10. He that leads into captivity, that's the beast. The beast is rounding up humanity and enslaving them, and no doubt using technology to do this. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So the angel, can't cover all of Revelation. Again, it's in the archive. It's in Line Upon Line Academy. But the angel put one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and with an open scroll to declare the power of God over all of these circumstances. And so this we understand, that even though this beast is incredibly powerful and leads the whole world into captivity, he will go into captivity and all those with him. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. This understanding, he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we cannot be terrified of what the beast can do, because we have this bigger picture. The Holy Spirit is expanding our minds so that we can put all of this suffering in context and understand where it's heading and what it means and what God is looking for from us. And then he says this, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice the word another, because it means another. It's not the same one. So there's a beast that comes out of the sea. There's another beast that comes out of the land. So this word another, alos in the Greek, it means another. And I'm emphasizing this because when we get to the sixth beast, John is going to say, another. And then somehow we don't hear that word, another. And we want to conflate 6, 7, and 8 and say they're all the same, when another means another. If one is coming out of the sea, another one means not that one, another one is coming from the land. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast is a politician. The first beast has political power, military power, force. Another beast is religious. It's religious. And today, from what I can see, there's no reason for me not to believe this is the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, whoever that is, who has this huge influence and wealth on the earth. And now in this final hour, all of that influence that he has is to have the earth worship Satan, incarnate in the political beast. So he has all the same power, but he uses it to cause earthlings to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So for caught up with these miracles. And again, we have to go to Torah. Because Torah says, if a prophet comes among you and preaches and prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, don't follow that prophet. But Torah also says, if a prophet comes among you and does miracles, and the things that they say come to pass, but they're taking you away from the Lord your God, don't follow that prophet. So this is a false prophet that is doing miracles that are amazing, and because people are not grounded and rooted in Torah, they're caught up with the miracles. We don't really care about the miracles if they're taking us away from the worship of the true God. He says here, and deceives them to dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this, when I read this, and I don't know if you heard of this last week, quite a tragedy. To call him an artist is to exaggerate, I think, but I guess that's what you would call him. Travis Scott, have you heard of this concert, Travis Scott? This is a rapper, I suppose, and has this massive concert called, I think it's called Astroworld. And thousands of young people went to this concert. And unfortunately, I think 9 of them lost their lives, the youngest one being 9 years old. And just you just look at the concert entrance, and you know, this is not good. This is satanic. It's this man with his mouth, a big image of his head, with his mouth wide open, and thousands of people walking into his mouth. I mean, hello? Why would you do that? Why would you take your child? This is like anciently Moloch would have its mouth wide open with a furnace. And people would take their children, their babies, and throw it into the mouth of Moloch. And this is exactly what we're seeing today. Old is new again. And here we have these sophisticated people, so sophisticated, they allow their children to enter the mouth of Moloch to be sacrificed. So this is all, even though this is written thousands of years ago, and maybe a few decades ago, when we read this sort of text, it just doesn't make any sense because we're pretty sophisticated people. We're logical. We believe in rule of law. How can this be? Everything that we know about our society is slipping away from us, and we're going back to the ancient religion. And so he says here that they're going to make an image of the beast. And that's when I saw these thousands of people. It's like there's this image with its mouth wide open. And they're just, they can't wait to enter in there to worship this guy. And when they're in the concert, they're all down like nobodies. And he's up on this high pedestal with flames all around him. And apparently, when people were fainting and collapsing and dying, he just kept singing. What's the worth of a human being? As long as I'm being glorified. This is where we're heading. This is our sophisticated society. And to be fair, I think the first time somebody fainted, he stopped just to see what was going on. But after that, people were falling apart. They needed medical attention, and he wouldn't stop. And so now he's being sued for billions of dollars, and rightfully so. So we have a political beast, and we have a religious beast. Two different beasts, but they're all pointing to the same objective, to worship the political beast, which is the incarnation of Satan. And he says in verse 16, so in verse 15, if you don't worship the beast, you're to be killed. So this is where we're heading. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is after they worship. This is what they get. And it's interesting that it's global. And we're in a time now, this is hard to believe, hard to understand how this exactly would happen. Now it's becoming clearer. We have this pandemic, and by and large, all the nations all over the earth agree to the same measures to deal with this. They're all working in this coordinated fashion. is that, you know, the actions that they're taking, the mask mandates, the vaccinations, are these the mark of the beast? No, of course not. But it's certainly putting in place the infrastructure that somebody's going to inherit. And so now we have politics, we have religion, and now in verse 17 we have the economy. Politics, religion, and the economy. It's going right back to ancient Nimrod. That no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And again, we're seeing today, you cannot participate in the economy unless you do as we say. Unless you conform to our will, unless you allow us to inject a mysterious substance. You don't need to know what's in it, but we can inject it in you. And unless you agree, you cannot participate in the economy. This is coercion. And again, I'm not saying this is the mark of the beast, but when all nations agree to behave in this coercive manner, somebody's going to inherit this infrastructure. As we put in place these vaccine passports and all the technology that's required, somebody is going to inherit all of this. So you cannot participate in the economy unless you do the worship, and you cannot get the mark of the beast unless you do the worship. So it says, save he had the mark, but it's not just the mark. It's the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's not just the mark, but the main thing is the worship. And then as proof of your worship, you'll get the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Again, the beast is a kingdom, but it's represented by a man. It's a person, and it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. What does all this mean? I don't know. It's not for me to know right now, but we're going to know as we search what or what manner of time will these sufferings of Christ come. This absolutely is going to become clear to us. That's why those are blessed who read this scroll of Revelation and keep reading it. Because as things happen, we're going to understand more and more. But we can't impose interpretations when we don't have the understanding. So let's just acknowledge, at least I'll acknowledge right now, I don't have the full understanding. But it's wisdom. And when all of this happens, Christ is going to give us increasing wisdom so that we can navigate all of this. So this wisdom is coming. Not here yet, but it's coming. And the beast was taken. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead now. I want to jump ahead to chapter 19. Just again, underlining the power of this mark. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. So we have the beast, the political beast, and we have the religious beast. With him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. So it's the mark, but they worship the image. The mark is a reflection of the worship. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, we'll just pick up a few more points here on this mark and this beast. Chapter 17. Now, this false prophet, so there's a religious beast, false prophet. What is the religion that he represents? What's the religion that he is teaching and advancing? Well, here in Revelation 17 and verse 5, we see this woman, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is taking us right back to Genesis. This is taking us right back to Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, and Semiramis, who was really the religious figure, and the mother of harlots. So all of these kingdoms, these beast kingdoms, these seven heads, they've all been written by this mother of harlots. So again, we can read into this and say, this is the Catholic Church. 75, the Catholic Church. And then we get rigid and we're stuck. Now, this is the Catholic Church. Well, this certainly the Catholic Church is included here. This is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth from the very beginning. The Catholic Church is just one manifestation. We need to go all the way back to Nimrod to understand this religion. We can't be so stuck. Oh, verse 5, that's the Catholic Church. Yes, the Catholic Church is certainly included, but not exclusively, because we have to go back through time. In fact, on this, I don't have the time to cover it here, but if you look at the prophecy of Nahum, and this again is in the archives, Nahum chapter 3, it prophesies and unpacks this mother of harlots so that we can better understand it. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. This is the bloodlust. This is, you know, somehow we don't understand, not we, but we, generally speaking, the church. I don't think we understand that this mob rule, this bloodlust that we're seeing in society today, the target of all of that is Christ and those that follow Christ. So if we're getting caught up in movements, ideologies that are mobs, and it's like, hey, they're fighting for me, they're fighting for my rights, so I support them. It's a mob. It's violent. It wants to destroy. This Kyle Rittenhouse that's on trial, that is Christianity on trial. It is atheism against rule of law. It's atheism against the value of the individual. And we can all put ourselves on trial. I think we just have to see, am I making any sense? We have to see the bigger picture. So don't come to me to tell me Black Lives Matter and white people are born evil. How could I fall for such stupidity? And yet we have people among us who fall for this, not realizing that that movement is atheistic to its core. That movement is antichrist. And that movement seeks to destroy Christians. So go ahead and support it. And now what have you done? You've put a socialist government in power. You've increased the power of the state. And now the state is going to say, I want your children. And I want to chop off the genitals of your children and change their sex. And you did that. You supported a more powerful atheistic socialistic state. Instead of seeing, like, no, I'm not going to support anything that has the seeds of Antichrist. And it's all around us. Everything around us, the world is just descending into Antichrist. Everything around us. And we've got to see it, brethren. We've got to see it. So the woman is drunk with the blood of the saints, because that's the agenda. It's the agenda of the false prophet. It's the agenda of the beast, and everybody who takes the mark, everybody who worships the beast, this is the agenda. I will be the Most High, and I need to remove from the earth anybody who interferes with my agenda. This is where we're heading. And we have to see this. And it irks me when I see brethren who cannot see the consequences of what they're saying and what they're supporting. They just can't, they seem not to be able to see it. But Christ is going to punish with the severest punishment anyone who worships the beast. Anyone who betrays brother. So brother will betray brother. Well, the brother that betrays brother has chosen the mark of the beast and has chosen Antichrist over Christ. He says, she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman. Here it is. And the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. So it's been carrying the same woman for thousands of years. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I think what I'll just say here, brethren, is we have to die to Christ. We truly have to die to Christ. That's what our baptism should have been. And I can tell you personally, when I was baptized, I didn't die to Christ. I heard the words. I agreed. Yes, this is my watery grave. It really didn't register. I would say this concept of dying to Christ, for me personally, registered probably about 5 or 6 years ago. That's when I really began to realize, okay, we really are going to lose everything. And the only way we can get through this is if we're already dead. You can't threaten a dead man with death. I'm already dead. So once we're dead in Christ, we cannot be tempted. We cannot be threatened taking things away from us. And from what I see here, this question of the mark of the beast, we will fail if threatening us with our life, threatening us with not being able to participate in the economy, that any of these things, if these are temptations to us, we will fail. When we're dead in Christ, we are alive to each other. And we're going to look out for each other. And that's why I think we're so blessed here. And I hear, you know, brethren getting together during the week, coming together on Sabbath. We spend lots of hours after the Sabbath together. This is so important. Eating together, so important. The world is seeking to atomize us, to crate train us, to separate us. Because once you're separated, it's easy to fall victim. Once we're connected and we truly have a love for each other, we cannot betray because of that deep love we have for Christ and that we're already dead in Christ. So this mission, as we're trying to understand all of this, Christ said, you will have sorrow. The world will have joy. You'll have sorrow. So there's a maturity that's required here. That we've got to grow up and accept this. And don't be mournful about it. Seeing the big picture, this is our time to rejoice. This is our time to pull something off that people are going to be talking about for thousands of years. Oh, sit down with me. Tell me again. How did this work? And then what are you thinking? And how did you know that this was going to be your glory, that your time to testify? Well, we were reading the scriptures, and this is a big deal, brethren. It's not a time for us to cower. It's not a time for us to be fearful. It's not a time for us to be hysterical. And it's, I'm wearing an Apple Watch. Is this the mark of the beast? It's like, no, we will know. And it's going to be a time of great sorrow when we see brethren crossing sides and choosing to worship the beast and with it to take the mark. But the agenda here is to destroy God's people. And so he says here, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And I think this verse right now, or right here, is where people will argue vehemently, this is the Catholic Church. There are seven hills in Rome, or this is Rome. There are seven hills in Rome, and she sits, the Catholic Church sits on these seven hills. I'm sorry, I just don't see this. It could be. You know, if we're looking one way and somebody says heads up, just look the other way as well. This is so serious that we can't be so focused on what we're doing, we refuse to look the other way. So I'm saying for decades, and there's all kinds of commentaries that are going to say this is Rome, I just don't see it. And I think with prophecy, we cannot be dogmatic. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm just going to say, heads up, let's look the other way as well. Okay? Because Satan has seven heads, and the beast has seven heads, we know that this beast power, these Gentile nations have been over time. And the last one will have 10 horns. And so he says here, that the seven heads are seven mountains. And we know when Christ returns, it turns into a mountain. So a mountain is a kingdom. So the seven heads are seven kingdoms on which the woman sits, which goes all the way back to Semiramis. And there are seven kings. So kingdom, king is interchangeable. the state and the head of state are interchangeable. So the mountain and the king are interchangeable. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. So here he says seven. Daniel only saw four. Nebuchadnezzar only saw four. John has a more complete vision. He sees two before Nebuchadnezzar. So before Babylon, there were two, Assyria and Egypt. These were beasts. These devoured God's people. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see them because he only is concerned with himself, who's going to inherit his kingdom going forward. So there's two right there. Now the question is, this one that John says is, he says, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. This one that is, why didn't Nebuchadnezzar see it? Why didn't Daniel see it? This sixth beast, which is Rome. There was intense persecution from the Roman Emperor, Domitian, at the time of John. Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar see it? Why didn't Daniel see it? Because, well, and first of all, we know that the last beast is the seventh. So what is this sixth one? And why didn't Daniel see it? Daniel didn't see it because Nebuchadnezzar didn't see it. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't see it because it wasn't concerning Babylon. Rome did not rule and reign over Babylon. So as far as Nebuchadnezzar's vision is concerned, it's irrelevant. As far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, ruling over Babylon, as he was the head of Babylon, he's now seeing into the future those kingdoms that would supersede him, that would take over from him and rule over Babylon. Rome was not included. So he sees the seventh, which comes after Rome, which is another beast. And then in verse 11, he says, this beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. And this is the only time John says that one beast is the same as the other. Eight is the same as seven. All of the other beasts are distinctly different from each other, except for eight, which is the same as seven. And this seventh one is the same one that Daniel saw, the same one that Nebuchadnezzar saw. These have one mind. Oh, sorry, and the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings. So this seventh manifestation, or this eighth manifestation, will have ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So this is what Daniel saw. This is the time of the end. This kingdom meets Christ, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that with him are called and chosen and faithful. If you read here in verse 15, he says unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So they're all coming under this influence. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So whatever this whore is, I personally believe this is the Catholic Church, and these political beasts are going to hate her and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So I could go on, but I think the main point I want to make here is that the beast or the mark of the beast is only relevant to the beast. The worship of the beast. So while I certainly believe it will include technology, and I believe the reason this beast, this last beast, is going to be completely unique from all the others, is because it will be able to utilize technology in a way that none of the others were able to. And it's going to be incredibly ruthless. But the point of the mark of the beast is not technology. It's not, hey, they got this new technology and they inject it inside you and that's the mark of the beast. That's not the point of it. The point of it is the worship of the beast, the worship of the image of the beast. And the mark or the name or the number of the name is an indication that one has accepted the beast and its blasphemy and turned from God. And that we, as followers of Christ, are going to suffer. the primary purpose of Satan is to be the Most High. And in order to do that, he needs to remove from the earth anybody who's going to contradict his narrative. With the gospel, we contradict that narrative. And so it's a time of intense suffering for God's people. But that suffering is the prelude to our glory. It's the suffering of Christ followed by the glory. And so we should be, I believe it's healthy for us, to speculate. In the sense that we want to understand, how is the body of Christ going to suffer? So if that's the mark of the beast, how does the body of Christ suffer? And when? This is what the prophets were wondering. And we can speculate with each other. But only, and personally, I hope you understand where I'm coming from, I couldn't care less what brethren think about the mark of the beast if they clearly demonstrate they do not love the brethren. This is a distraction. I want to hear from you because you've demonstrated your love for the brethren. And therefore, when we're looking at the mark of the beast and the sufferings that it will bring, we're looking at that in terms of, okay, what does this mean? How do we navigate this? How do we sacrifice for each other? How do we get through this faithfully so that we are not just called, not just chosen, but faithful? Just being philosophical and erudite and, I think the mark of the beast is this and that, and you've demonstrated no love for the brethren, this to me is very, very unhealthy. As we wind down, I want just two more passages. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter. And we read the other passage last week and this week, but let's just break in now at verse 13. As a result of all of this and how the prophets were trying to understand, and they were really prophesying of the grace that should come to us. So all of this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should be revealed, all of this has come upon us, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And now he says this in verse 13. Wherefore, as a result of all of this and this understanding, and what we've just studied in terms of the mark of the beast and how the body of Christ will suffer, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. This is a time for us to be sober, not drunk. So it's so easy to be drunk today. You know, a big screen TV, nonstop entertainment. This is that Aldous Huxley said, yeah, totalitarianism is going to come, but it's going to come through pleasure. Marijuana, nonstop entertainment, nonstop sexual activities, through pleasure. As long as we can be pleasured, we'll accept totalitarianism. That was Aldous Huxley's vision. George Orwell said the opposite. It's going to come through pain. It's going to come through inflicting pain and terror. That's how it's going to, but both of them said totalitarianism is coming. Had two different approaches. I think they're both right. But we can be easily drunk. It's like there's so much bad news that I don't want to hear the news anymore. I'm just going to watch nonstop comedy. I just want to laugh. That's being drunk. It's easy to be drunk when I'm into these bitter disputes with people in the body of Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I'm in bitter dispute with you. All the time, somehow I'm in conflict with somebody in the body. This is drunkenness. Okay? So it's very, very easy for us to be drunk. Being sober is about searching what or what manner of time will these sufferings of Christ come and the glory that should follow. And being committed to each other, this is being sober. And I think as this world goes mad, as this world goes insane, as this world gets more and more drunken, we need to be more and more sober. We need to grow up pretty quickly. You know, especially here in the West, we've had a good run. And it's easy to be immature when everything goes well. Everything's going your way. It's easy just not to bother growing up. Now we find ourselves, we have to grow up pretty quickly. So we have to be sober. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace, the same grace that the prophet saw. This is the view that we have. We're hoping to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Sufferings first, and then this grace, this glory at his revelation.
as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So there was, we were ignorant, we were pursuing certain lusts, we're not doing this anymore. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And all of this now, let's go to verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, and persecution has a way of purifying us, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, to what end? What is the point of all of this? All this persecution is coming down on us. We're sticking to the truth and the right ways, and we're purifying our souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto what? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's the point. That's what this is all about. Mark of the beast, because it's the love of the brethren. So if we're speculating about the mark of the beast, I want to see that we're also trying to understand, how do we love the brethren more? Because the mark of the beast is about taking out the brethren. The mark of the beast is about the blood of the saints, destroying martyrdom. So it's not about just this academic speculation as to what this is. It's about trying to understand the sufferings of Christ and how that's going to purify us and have us love each other much more deeply and wholly. He says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's what this is all about. That's why this congregation, hopefully, brethren, you who are online, your congregations, that's why these congregations matter. That's why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I read a book, you might have heard this book, Future Shock, by Alvin Toffler. And I remember when I read it, I was probably about 30 years ago I read this book. And his premise was that if I were to pick you up and drop you in the middle of a culture where it's a country you've never been to before, you do not speak the language, you have no understanding of their ways or their customs, you would enter into a psychological state of shock. Your brain would basically break down because you have nothing to, there's nothing for you, there's no anchors. So he called this culture shock. And then what he said was this, he wrote this in the 70s. He said, the future is going to come upon us so fast that we will suddenly find ourselves in a world that we don't understand. That none of the customs, the language, we just don't understand it. And we would enter that same psychological state of shock, future shock, because everything is just changing on us. And then I remember he said, one of the things that we need to do in order to withstand or mitigate this shock, he said, is have traditions. Have family traditions. Things that become the anchors of your soul. The tradition that we have, brethren, to face this future that's coming at us so rapidly is the Sabbath. The Sabbath assembly. We mustn't play with this. Oh, let's meet this week, but we don't meet next week. This is forsaking the assembly. Let's meet every week. And every week, let's try to, as we are, love each other more, understand each other more, spend more time with each other, go through these trials together, spend time during the week together, eat together as much as possible, eat, play, spend time together, and enjoy this wholesome fellowship, and establish this as our foundation. Because this is Christ. Christ isn't on earth, his body is. And this is Christ. And it's this depth of love that we have for the brethren. This is what's going to enable us to navigate what's coming. As I said in my message last week, we're being crate trained. When we put Kenya in her crate and she learned to love it, she was separated from us. And she sometimes the crate door is open and she's having a nice time in there, but other times I would close and lock it because I wanted her to stay there. And Satan wants us in our crates, separated from each other, atomized, and locked away, and caught up in ourselves. So we can either be crate-trained, or we can be Christ-trained. And to be Christ-trained means we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are committed to this, and to building these bonds. Jump ahead to chapter 4. of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So Christ came to earth, and he had a singularity of mind, realizing that he was going to suffer to fulfill his purpose. And what is Peter saying? After all of this instruction, he's saying, arm yourself likewise. Set your mind in the same way. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's this purification process. As much as people are going to betray Christ, and people are going to adopt the worship of the beast, there are going to be brethren, we pray as many as possible, who are going to be faithful, who are going to be true. And this persecution is a purification process. It's our time. You know, you think about, Jesus is going to be on earth. He's going to be sitting among us, eating with us, talking with us. How do you sit beside the Holy God and commune with the Holy God and have laugh with the Holy God? How do you do that? With our filth, with our impurities. We need to look forward to purification, because beyond the purification is the glorification and the fellowship with Christ himself and ultimately the Father. He that has suffered in the flesh, we can't shy away. Full steam ahead, Jesus is king, this is the gospel. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Here we are. The end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober, there it is again, and watch unto prayer for yourself, for others. And verse 8, and above all things, make this your highest priority as we have come to the end of all things. Make this your highest priority. And above all things, have fervent agape among yourselves. This is what we're striving to do. This fervent agape among ourselves. For agape shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This is what we want to see. Those brethren who just sort of sit by themselves, study the Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, pontificate, bark out orders, and can tell you in detail what the mark of the beast is, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. I'm interested in these brethren who are using hospitality without grudging, because we understand what we have to build here. We understand the edification of the body, building up the body so that it can face what it needs to face and declare openly and without apology that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's conclude in Luke 21. Heads up. It's come to mean, pay attention. Something's coming, it's out of your field of view. Turn around, pay attention. That's certainly one meaning of it. Here's a more important meaning for us as we try to understand what manner of time these sufferings of Christ may come. Luke 21 and verse 28. This is the parallel to Matthew 24. He says, and when these things begin to come to pass, all of it leading to this Antichrist empire and the sufferings that will come and then the glorification that follows, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your head. Heads up. Don't let's not walk, oh, the beast is coming. Oh no, the beast is coming. Heads up. This is the time, this is the chapter right before the chapter of glory. Heads up, for your redemption draws near.
Thank you so much, Pastor Adrian. What an interesting ride for the last two parts, part one and part two. Is there going to be part three? I guess not, maybe sometimes in the future. But thank you so much. Thank you again. Please, brother, please raise. We'll conclude with two hymnals. And, you know, those of you who are watching us online, you know, I can tell you what's the mark of the beast. I actually have it right here written. If you make a small donation to CJ Burlington, I'm just kidding. Please stand and turn your hymnal to page 252. That will be the first one, 252. Page 252, read it.
By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, you shall then forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, you shall then forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, He shall then forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, He shall then forever I am. Seeing His beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and given me sound in the night. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, He shall live forever I am.
And let's conclude on page 41. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us on page 41. After which I'll ask Pastor Murray for the closing prayer and blessing of the book. 41, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures lead us, for our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast brought us Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast called us Thine we are. We are Thine to befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Mercy to believe us, praise and thanks and Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, heaven led us dear to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early led us to thee. Early let us sing thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, love us, love us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, love us, love us still.
We remain standing for the closing prayer.
Our most holy Father, we gather again here before your throne, asking you to accept us before you. We're so grateful to you and to you, Jesus Christ, for all that you've done for us, all that being in your body means. We're very grateful, especially as we see what is going on around us and as your prophecies begin to fulfill themselves. We're very grateful for your body. We're very grateful for each other. We thank you also for your word and how you continue to reveal it to us. We ask you to give us the heart and the desire and the eagerness to continue to dig into it and read it and have you open it to us and give us minds and give us wisdom to watch. Give us hearts for each other that we may help each other through these times. And we're just very, very grateful that despite all that goes on around us, there's an answer to all of these things and we can be assured of our place in it if we stay faithful. So we ask us to give us that faith, give us that desire, help us to continue to stir up the Spirit amongst us, both within ourselves and when most importantly, when we're with each other. We thank you for these things. We ask you to dismiss us from here. We ask you here locally for you to bless the food that we will about to partake of and bless the fellowship as we partake of it. Help us to continue to build these bonds and to forge ahead here in our new facility, to continue to take advantage and honor your gift here of this facility, that we may continue to use it to further your work here and further strengthen our bonds. We thank you for these things, and again, dismiss us from here and bring us back again into your presence next week. We thank you for this. We thank you, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Moira. Just have a few announcements, and then I'll close with the scripture reading for today. So, just a quick announcement. Bible Wednesday study this coming Wednesday, this next week. And Pastor Rigid will go back to the Psalms. And we finish the book of Isaiah. It's just unbelievable. What a great book. And for some reason, I just feel like I'm more hungry for Isaiah than it's over now. I don't know why, but it was very interesting study through the book of Isaiah. And this week, the Line Up Online Bible Academy finished preparing the books of Obadiah and Philemon. And as the team continues to add to the list of available studies, so Micah, Hebrew, and Revelations have now been added. And you can access the website, lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. So please share this link with your family and with your friends. And please stand. I know we have comfortable chairs, but please stand for the closing scripture. And as Pastor Regan was talking about, how is it possible, ever possible? How can you imagine yourself sitting with God and laugh and talk and jog with him? So here, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and there shall reign forever and ever. May God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us.